Today you're in for a special treat. I tell you what, I love our associate pastors. How many love our associate pastors? You love them, yes? We love our associate pastors. If you're new to our church, every series that I do here, most of the time our associate pastor, he always shares one of the parts of the sermons in that series. And today he's going to come and continue in our series. Pastor Matt, come this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Gene. How many want to know what God's vision is for your life? Man, I think that's everybody's question. We get that all the time. If you've been in ministry at any sort of time, you've had somebody come and ask you, how do I know what God's vision is for my life? And Pastor Gene in the series has laid it out for us. It's very simply this, to see you saved, healed, set free, discipled, equipped, empowered, and serving. That is God's vision for your life. And so this morning what we're going to look at is the equipped. Are you equipped? The verse that I'd like to share with you to start off this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some very interesting things in this verse. First of all, right off the bat, how many of you guys knew that Pastor Gene was God's gift to you? That's what this verse says. That God, He Himself, Jesus Christ, gave, He gave gifts to the church, and those gifts are our pastors, those gifts are our leaders, the prophets, evangelists. So Pastor Gene, you're God's gift to my life. But notice what it says that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are supposed to be doing. It says they're supposed to be equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. It doesn't say they're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is what you should be doing. I've read this verse many times, and many times in my life I've kind of seen it in a condemnation of the church body, that we've got a lot of lazy churches out there that want a pastor, they want a leadership staff to come full-time on at the church so they can be the full-time Christian for the church. We want a pastor that's full-time, so Monday through Friday, they're our full-time Christian, and then that way we only have to be Christians on Sunday mornings. I've read this many times, and I've thought, man, and I'm not saying that's not true, but as I was studying for this sermon, God began to show me this verse in a different light. How many of you guys have ever, on your job, had to train someone? Is it easier to do your job when you're training someone else to do it? Does it take a lot longer to do your job when you're training someone else to do it? It does. And whenever you're trying to show somebody why you're doing things the way you are and what you're doing, it always takes you a lot longer, and it's a lot harder to do your job than it is if you're just doing it yourself. One of the reasons that we have lazy churches is because we have lazy pastors that don't take into account what they're called to do in this verse. As a pastor, my job is to equip, to train, to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. But sometimes it's a lot easier for me to just go and pray for somebody than to teach someone else how to do it. Sometimes it's a lot easier as a pastor for us to take meals to those in need than it is to train somebody and raise somebody up to do that for us. At Destiny Church, we want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's why on Sunday mornings when we have our prayer teams that meet on either side of the sanctuary here, you don't see Pastor Gene or myself or the other pastoral staff down there praying for people, because we want you to learn how to pray for each other. We want you to know that the anointing doesn't have to flow through Pastor Gene or myself. You can lay hands on each other and pray for each other and heal the sick. That's why when we have people who have been in surgery, or maybe a lady has had a baby, you don't see Pastor Gene and Pastor Mel cooking all the meals for them and taking them to them the week after. We want you to step up and to take care of that, to do the work of the ministry. We want you to go into your jobs, to go into your spheres of influence and witness and do the ministry wherever you are. Now, why is that? Is that because Pastor Gene and I are lazy and we don't want to do it? Not at all. We should be doing those things in our own lives. We should be witnessing and sharing and doing the work of ministry in our own lives. It's not just because this is the way this scripture says it should be. It's this. If we can train and equip the 300 or 400 or 500 people that come to Destiny Church to do the work of the ministry, then they're going to be a lot more effective than the 14 of us that are on your leadership staff. If from nursery through adulthood, we as your leaders are training and equipping you and your children to do the work of the ministry, then Destiny Church will be a much more effective church in reaching our community. So let's get to it. Let's get you equipped. How many want to be equipped to do the work of the ministry? What I want to look at this morning is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. This is a story of Elisha and a widow. It says, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." This verse said that a widow of a member of the group of prophets, when you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, there's a group of prophets, or some translations say a school of prophets, that keeps popping up all throughout 1 and 2 Kings. And what had happened was Elisha and his mentor Elijah had started the first Bible college. They were training men to do the work of the ministry. And so this is what these men are. And one of them had died, had apparently had some debt, and his wife was now either forced to try to pay off that debt, or the person that they owed money to was going to come and take her sons as slaves. We look at this, there are three important steps, and the things that Elisha says to this widow and the widow's response to Elisha that are going to show us how to become equipped saints in the church. The first one I want to talk about is found in verse 2. Elisha looks at this lady and he says to her, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And her response is, "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil." It's kind of an afterthought. The first step to becoming equipped is to make yourself available to God. And this is the most important step. You have to be available. Too oftentimes, we disqualify ourselves from God's service because of different reasons. Like this lady, her first response was when he said, "What do you have in the house? What do you have that you can use?" She said, "Nothing." And almost as an afterthought, you can hear her say, "Oh, I've got this one little flask of oil, and it's got a little bit of oil left in it." She was disqualifying herself from what God wanted to do in her life. As Christians, we do that time and time again. We disqualify ourselves from what God has for your life, for His vision for your life. And we use excuses like this lady used. And I narrowed it down to basically two excuses. The first one is this: God can't use me because of past sins in my life. And we say to God, and this is ludicrous, but we say to God, "God, you just don't know who I was and what I did before I became a Christian." Yes, He does. That's why He died, because He knew what your sins were. He knew who you were before you became saved. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, this is Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul whose writings are the basis for the majority of our theology as Christians. This is what he says. "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." Paul is saying that there are Christian, there are sinners. We're all sinners. That's the very reason that Jesus came into this earth, was to die for us. And he says, there's lots of sinners, but I'm the worst. Those of you who know the story of Paul know his name was Saul at first. And Saul persecuted Christians. He sought them out to throw them in prison and to put them to death. Anybody here before you were a Christian? And you don't have to answer this, I guess, but did you ever kill a Christian just because they were a Christian? Probably not any of us, I hope. But that's the kind of person Paul was before he was a Christian. And so Paul, who becomes the most successful missionary that the church has ever seen, is saying, I was the worst. My sin far outnumbered any of yours. My sin was so horrible that I thought there was no way that God could use me. But because I made myself available to God, he did a mighty work in my life so that I could show his love and his patience and his grace to other people. So it doesn't matter what you did before you were saved. It doesn't matter who you were before you were saved. I know people who were drug dealers. I know people, women who were prostitutes. I know of people who were murderers before they became saved. And when they became saved and they made their lives available to God, God uses them in amazing ways. The other excuse we use is, God can't use me because I'm not qualified. We say, I don't have the talent I need. I don't have the education I need. I don't come from the right social background that I should in order to do God's work. You guys see us up here on Sunday mornings and we're playing our instruments and we're singing. And let me tell you something, there's natural talent, which some people up here have, and then there's hard work, which is me. I don't have that natural ability. I've worked really hard to be as bad at the guitar as I am. It's hard work, but I let God take that little bit of talent, that little bit of oil that I had in my little flask, and I said, God, it's yours. You use it how you want to use it. And God began to pour more into my life. It's the same thing with education. Those of you who know me, my parents are here this morning, and it's awesome to have them here with me, and my brother Ryan, the sister-in-law Alyssa, and it's such an honor for me to speak and have you guys here this morning. But my family is a very educated family. I counted up the other day, trying to think in my head. I've got three older brothers and their wives and my mom and dad, and I think I counted something like 14 degrees, college degrees and above, between the eight of them. They're very educated. Most of them have masters. My dad is a vice president at Messenger College. My mom has been a teacher. My brother Brett is an assistant principal at North Middle School. And I know my brother Ryan, my brother Jared are both working on a second master's, and my sister-in-law Alyssa is working on her doctorate. We come from a very educated family, a lot of degrees for eight people. The best way for me to describe my college experience is that I was enrolled. I paid for classes, and I got some good things out of some of the classes. My dad was one of my professors, really good stuff, and I'm sure I would have gotten some out of some of the other classes if I would have showed up to them. But I went for three semesters, and it just didn't work out. But I let that become an excuse in my life for why I couldn't do this. I said, God, I'm great being a youth pastor. I love it. I love hanging out with the teenagers. I love having fun. I can be stupid. I can act like an idiot, and then I can speak a quick word into their life, and we're good. And I'm great. I'm comfortable there. But God began to speak and began to tell me, I've got something else for you in your life. I said, God, whoa, don't make me speak to adults. I'm not educated enough to speak to adults. And I let that become an excuse in my life, and I finally had to get over that, partly because Pastor Gene came to me and said, I'm going to be gone one Sunday, and you're going to have to speak. I said, okay. But partly because I finally came to the place in my life where I had to say, God, I may not feel like I'm qualified. I may not feel like I have the education that I need to do this, but God, if you want me to do it, I'm making myself available for you to speak through me. You look in the Old Testament, and the eldest son, if you were born first, that was a place of prominence, a place of privilege in Old Testament times. The eldest son got everything from the father. When the father died, if there was an eldest son and a youngest son, the eldest son got everything. The youngest son basically had to start over. And so the eldest son was a place of privilege, of social standing. You were privileged if you were the oldest son. But look throughout the Old Testament and you'll see that God had a habit of choosing the younger son. Man, it started with Adam and Eve's son. He chose Seth's line over Cain's line. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Joseph over his 11 brothers. He chose David to be the king when he had 7 older brothers. He had a habit of choosing the underdog. God doesn't care where you were born into. He doesn't care what your education or your talents are. He wants you to make yourself available to him, no matter how much or how little that may seem to you. And when you do that, God begins to increase that. We need to quit saying, I have nothing at all. And instead, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the vision of God and God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah, I can picture him jumping up and down and saying, send me, God, here I am, here, me. He made himself available to God. And you look at his ministry, Isaiah became one of the most powerful and well-known prophets in the history of Israel. You have to make yourself available. If you follow on in this story, verses 3 and 5, I'm not going to read it all, I'll just tell you again basically what happened. Elisha says to the woman, go and borrow as many jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, anything you can get your hands on, take it into your house, shut the door, and start filling them up. I'm sure she had to be thinking, did you hear me? I said, I've got a flask, which isn't very big, and I've got a little bit of oil left in that flask. I'm going to get all these jars into my house. They're going to be spread out all over the place, and I'm going to pour about 2 drops into one of them, and I'm going to be done. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to have to clean up this mess. I've got to figure out whose jar this is and whose vase this is and take it all back to them. And I'm sure in her thought process, she was thinking, I don't want to do this. This is going to be a lot of trouble and a lot of work. But she did as she was told. And what happened as she filled the jars, her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled them one after another. She did as she was told. You have to be a servant. You have to be willing to serve. This was not a glamorous job. This was not, oh, look at me, I'm up here on the worship team. She was submitting herself to the spiritual authority in her life. This isn't God speaking directly to her. This is basically what it boils down to, her pastor speaking to her and saying, I need you to do this. You have to be willing to serve. You have to be willing to submit yourself to the spiritual authority in your life. When you come to Destiny Church and you become a part of this church, you are submitting yourself spiritually to the authority of our pastor. And there may be times when he asks you to do something that doesn't make sense or you don't want to do. But if you're going to become equipped to do the work of the ministry, you need to be willing to serve. You never get too big to serve either. It doesn't matter what your title is. Man, as I've grown in the ministry and done different jobs, I found out that the more I'm in the ministry and maybe the more titles I collect or whatever it is, the more I'm required to serve. The more I'm required to do the things like vacuuming and cleaning the toilet and changing the sign and setting up chairs and all that sort of stuff. Paul, in many of his letters, starts off by saying, Paul, a servant or a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself at the Last Supper, what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. That was the lowest of the low thing that you could do as a servant. You had to wash your feet because in that time they all wore sandals and they were walking on dusty roads and dirt. And I'm sure there were lots of horses and sheep and cattle that used those roads, so there was a lot of other stuff on those roads that they stepped in and got all over their feet. And so when you walked into a house, much like a lot of times you walk into a house with new carpet, you'll kick your shoes off so you don't track mud or whatever all over the carpet. When you walked into a house in those times, you had to have your feet washed. Jesus washed his disciples' feet and then said to them, now you do the same. And in turn, he's saying that to us, do the same. Now, does that mean that we should get a bowl of hot water and a towel and walk around Walmart and ask to wash people's feet? No. How would you feel if some stranger came and did that to you? Be kind of awkward. But it's the attitude. Like I said, it was a very practical thing that Jesus was doing. What practically can you do to serve others? Whether it's bringing meals, or praying for each other. It's that attitude in the heart of a servant that Jesus is commanding there. You have to be willing to serve. If washing feet is not too degrading for our Lord and Savior, then scrubbing toilets isn't too low for me. Can you imagine if nobody ever cleaned our church? Nobody ever went through and picked up trash, vacuumed the floors, cleaned the toilets. Do you want to go to church here? I wouldn't. Our clean team, I know who's on it. We have a lot of leadership staff on our clean team, and that's awesome. They are servants. We have on our staff the heart of service. But according to the scripture, that's not really the way it should be. It's not really the way it should be. It should be the body that is serving and that is willing to go and do those things, even when you may not want to. On down in that chapter, the last verse, 2 Kings 4, verse 7. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." In order to be equipped, the last step in this is you have to be a minister. She had to take that oil. The oil in the Old Testament always represents the Spirit and the anointing of God on your life. She had to take that oil and get it out of the house. She couldn't just fill up all her jars and fill up all her jugs and say, "Oh, I've got all the oil I'll ever need." She had to take that and get it out of the house and spread it throughout her community. If she would have kept it in her house, it would have done her no good whatsoever. We have a lot of full oil jars just sitting in our house. Our pastor is pouring oil. He's pouring God's anointing. He's pouring God's training and equipping into our lives. And all we're doing is we're sitting here just gulping it up. And we're just sitting here. And we're never taking it out of the house. You've got to get out of the house. We're called the body of Christ. If a body is constantly taking in and never releasing, to put it nicely, what happens to that body? It bloats and it dies. I don't want to be a bloated, dying Christian because I don't know how to release the oil that God has poured into my life, into the community and the people that I'm surrounded with. It does me no good to be full if I'm not giving it out and I'm not spreading that oil and that anointing into the people I come in contact with. You have to get out of the house. The book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament is one of my favorite books, and it tells the story of the Jews who had come back to Jerusalem after it had been destroyed, and they rebuild the walls of the city. And there's all sorts of just amazing things in that book. I love the prayers of Nehemiah in that book. Whatever situation he is, time and time again, you see him just stop and just pray. This is a real short prayer. But there's a couple things in this book and in this story that really hit me as I was reading it and studying this out. In chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, this is what it says. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Notice it doesn't say the leaders were building the wall. Notice it doesn't say that the leaders were doing all the work. The leaders were standing behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The people were rebuilding the wall. They were building the city. They were doing the work of God. What were the leaders doing? The leaders were protecting them from their enemies. The leaders were there making sure that the work was being done right, that these people were trained and equipped to do the work that they were supposed to do. When you read in chapter 3, the entire chapter 3 is a list of the different people, the different families that helped rebuild the wall. And each family had a section of the wall. And when you study that out, most scholars believe that what happened was that each family took the section of wall that was adjacent to their house. You want a blueprint for how we as Destiny Church and as the church as a whole, the Christian community, is supposed to reach out to those that we're surrounded with? It's that right there. Take whatever's right outside your house and start there. Start building what you're surrounded with. Start building the area that you come in contact with day after day. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples was this: preach and make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. Start in Jerusalem. What's your Jerusalem? It's the people that you come in contact with day after day, week after week. It's your coworkers. For some of you, it's your children that aren't saved. For some of you, it's your parents that aren't saved. You have to reach your Jerusalem. It's so easy a lot of times when we have a missionary or someone who's coming in to say, oh, I'll just write a check and I feel good. I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. No, you're not. If you're not reaching your Jerusalem, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. It's not our job to go into your homes and to pray for your lost loved ones. It's not Pastor Gene's job to go to your work and witness to your coworkers. It's our job to make sure that you are trained and equipped to do it yourself. We need to be building the kingdom of God in our own lives. We need to be willing to do the work of God wherever we are. You have to reach your Jerusalem. I want to end this morning by going back to Ephesians chapter 4. And at verse 12, like we had said, Paul had just said, you know, God has given us our leaders so that we can, they will equip us to do the work of the saints. In verse 13, this is what he says. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like Christians. We won't be taught like children. We will be tossed and blown about by every... I'm sorry. It'd help if I could read. Then we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. He says right there, we all have a job to do. We are the body of Christ. We all have a job to do. God has a vision for your life specifically. And if we're not all doing our job, if we're not all fulfilling the vision that God has for our lives, we are not measuring up to the full stature of Christ. He says Christ is the head of the body. So if the body isn't where it's supposed to be, then what we have is a bodiless Christ. We have a floating head, which is Christ, and we have a headless body, which is the church. You want to know why the church has been so ineffective in reaching the world? Because it's a headless body. We have a headless body walking around trying to do the work of the ministry when we haven't made ourselves available to serve and to minister. We're not fulfilling our calling that God has on our lives. As our musicians come, are you available? Are you serving? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and to minister? The only one we have a church full of equipped saints can we fully measure up to the stature of Christ. If we as this body don't grow to our fullest potential, then we are walking around as a headless body. You have to make yourself available. You have to be a servant. You have to not be afraid to minister to your Jerusalem, wherever that is. If everyone would bow their heads this morning. If you're here this morning, you can say, you know what, I've never even made the decision to follow Christ. I've never even made the commitment to say, God, I want you to rule in my life. I want you to be supreme in my life. If that's you this morning and you've realized that you want to make that decision this morning, that you want Christ to be the head of your life, with every eye closed, very simply, I just want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? We're not going to embarrass you. We want to pray for you. Anyone else this morning at all? Thank you. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Don't miss the opportunity. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? We're going to say a prayer, and I would like everyone to repeat it after me, but especially those that raise their hand. Say this prayer and mean it from your heart. God, forgive me of my sins. I invite you to be Lord in my life. God, take control of everything I am. God, give me grace to continue. Help me to follow after your will. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome. Thank you. You made a big decision this morning. This morning, if you raised your hand and you said that prayer after service, we want to invite you to come back to our Welcome Information Center back here in the back. We have a packet for you. Tell somebody about the decision that you made this morning. Share that with somebody that you know and trust. Let us pray with you. Let us continue to hold you up. This morning, we're going to do a song. It's a new song. But I want you guys to really listen to these words. Make these words your prayer. And then after they finish singing, we're going to say a short prayer together and dismiss. But really let the song minister to you this morning.
Give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hand. Lord, I long to see your desire in me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Take my life, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I pray, send me. I think
That's your prayer this morning. I want you to stand. I want you to sing this song. If you've come to the terms where you're ready to say, God, I want to become equipped. I want to serve. I want to minister. I'm making myself available to you regardless of what you ask of me, God. I'm ready. Come and fill my life with your anointing.
Oh, my life is not my own. You, I belong. I give myself to you. I give myself away. Oh, Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Morning by having Pastor Gene come. And as our pastor, as our spiritual authority in our life, I'd like him to pray a prayer of commitment that we as your pastoral staff, as your leaders, that we are committing to a training and equipping you, and that you as the church body are committing to do the work of the ministry.
Anyone here ever been hired for a job? And they hired you to do a job, but they wouldn't give you the tools necessary to do the job. Isn't that a frustrating thing when that happens? They hire you to do a job, but they don't equip you to do the job they hired you for. Isn't that a very frustrating thing? Pastor Matt, what I love about this message today is we learned that when God hired us, He will equip us. He doesn't leave us on our own. He tells disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about what you're going to have supplies you need. He goes, you just go out, make yourself available. And when you get into crunch time, you're going to know, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to supply what you have need of. I'm going to take care of you. We are equipped through availability, not by the level of degrees we have, not by the color of our skin, not by the social class we may be placed in, but we are equipped by making ourselves available. Isn't that an awesome thing about our God? Isn't it, man? That's awesome. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us and you have called us. That God, you have called us on this journey, God, to be people equipped, full of the Holy Spirit, equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you are calling us to go out and to do the work of the ministry. But God, the exciting thing is that we make ourselves available to do your work. That God, you will give us the works. You'll give us the words to say to our co-workers. You'll give us the right things to do. You'll lead us in the right direction. And God, you will equip us to do every good thing that you have called us to do. And God, we say yes to that today. We say yes to your equipping. And God, we will give ourselves away. One more time. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and say, God, I give myself away.
I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
ready to be used of the Lord today? You ready to make yourself available? If you are, let's just submit it. A hand clap to the Lord, amen. God bless you today. Thank you so much for being here. Turn to someone before you leave. Say it was good to be with you in church. I hope I see you tonight in a life group. God bless you.